And as you do so, may I invite us to open to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are still learning together on this topic, a portrait of a conscientious Christian. Last Lord's Day, by the grace of God, we did look at the virtuous diligence. What we noted there was that this diligence is intensified responsibility based on the verb usage and the mood of the verb itself, diligence. We also noted in the second place that diligence is deliberate efforts to do and accomplish good. Deliberate. Because in there we learned together that the writer, Peter, was encouraging the believers to apply all diligence. Now that word apply meant to bring in or to supply besides. And that's supplying besides what we have received. Not primarily as what we do will supply faith. But rather because we've received faith, we ought to actively be involved in the unfolding of our Christianity. So there is a deliberate effort from our end. And what we also noted was that this word was a compound word. Part of it means, rather it meant in the presence of or alongside something. That term is paraclete. And we did understand what that meant. It is the word which applies to the Holy Spirit. He is given to us. And is there and is named as the helper, the one who renders necessary help. Now the interesting part of this word is the emphasis on the nearness and the closeness. There is the element of intimacy. But the flip side of this same compound word was alongside. So, putting it together, it had more to do with we applying alongside what we have received. And that is the faith of our fathers. In the faith place, we noted that diligence must be expended in totality. Must be expended in totality. Because in this section, we noted that applying all diligence, and therefore you are not withholding anything, you are ready and able to serve the Lord with everything in you. And one of the things which kept running through my mind this week was one of the things I did not mention. This applying all diligence does not apply to age factor. I thought I just factor that in so that when I walk out, you stone me nicely. It does not have an element of when you reach this age, you stop applying all diligence. Or before you reach this age, the principle behind is if we all are recipients of the faith which has saved us, we must apply all diligence until the day we breathe our last. Until the day we breathe our last. It will be so glorious that some of us will die on our knees. Can you imagine that? The Lord will come in you, welcome, or well done, good and faithful servant. You are probably praying for a lost sinner. Or you are praying for the success of the word being preached. There was some element of engagement. So I just needed to factor that one in. Now my heart is at rest. Please do read with me from 2 Peter. And reading from verse 2. Read from verse 2. But again, we'll concentrate more on verse 5. The Apostle Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Saying that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His gracious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus will be abundantly supplied to you. Now in verse 5, I want us to move further and look at the following usage of the words. Last time we looked at applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral quality. So today I want us to look at this element of moral quality. So last week we called this virtuous diligence. Now today, trying to maintain with the V's, virtuous excellence. Now we want to look at the marks of virtue. There are many other things that we can consider, but I think I did make mention last time that we need not to divorce our minds from the context in which Peter wrote, and the context in which the recipients were, because Peter is demanding for things that if all is well with your soul, it's very easy to nod your head and agree with. But if we understand the context, the prevailing context at that time, when the believers were scattered across the Roman colonies, Peter was demanding out of them something that I would say was very difficult. And yet, they needed to do them. So in the first place, virtue, character quality of courage. Virtue, the character quality of courage, or fortitude. You remember last time we started studying here, I made mention that the term virtue, in its classical understanding, courage is one of its components. Manliness is one of its components. So I want us to build our argument on this very idea. Now, if we notice, the Apostle Peter, in the same statement, he uses these active verbs, applying, and in the original it's supplying. So you are active as a Christian. And in your being active, there is that element of courage. Well, the term that defines supply. I wonder if many of us will pick the idea. I will read, indulge me to read the Greek term. I don't like doing this. But for the sake of this section, I will read it. It's epikoriegeo, choreography. That's where we get the word. And we'll come to that very idea. But anyway, so this is a compound word as well. The epi, it's upon. And then choreegeo, we have the element to furnish. Furnish upon. In other words, there is this call to further supply. Now that is the demand to supply more like above and beyond what's there. It is the call to provide beyond what is provided. So it's more like demanding for more strength. You are at your very last, but you are being told, push on, do not give up, push on. That is the idea. Push on. Add more, or add unto. And the motivation is to lavish the recipient. Now, the context. This word is more used and very much applicable when someone is faced or is right in the midst of difficulties or is facing danger or is experiencing some element of trials or troubles of some sort. Courage comes in as in one is confronted with an enemy. Now he wants to engage in the battle. Or rather, he engages in the battle. And the outcome is either you win or you lose, but you will fight to the very drop of your sweat. This is the principle. One of the commentators furnished some thoughts on here, which I would love to read to you. He says that even in the present state of the world, true and vital religion will always more or less meet with opposition. From the carnal and wicked, and will frequently expose those who possess it to not lead to persecution, especially to some, and he says some countries. And obviously he probably had Middle East in the mind when he was writing this section. And he says, if not imprisonment and the spoiling of their goods, yet to revilements, reproach or revilings and various insults, so that it is still necessary. If we would prove ourselves the genuine followers of Christ. What he's saying in this section is, on every side, you are surrounded by things that are pressing down on you. And as those things closes in on you, and he's citing these countries, either you are put in prison, or your things are destroyed, or you live day in, day out, being called names, being insulted. And that's not just one day, but that's All day, every week, every month, and every year. He continues to say, so that we should add to our faith, courage, or fortitude, or firmness of mind, that we may stand in the day of evil and war, a good war, and to your courage. So if I understood what this writer is saying, is it's in the midst of adversities that our genuine faith as followers of Christ is proved or approved. We have to face some element of trial. Now, virtue is spiritually unmerited courage, yet marked by humility. In other words, you may be one fighting a battle. We may not know what that battle is, but at the end of the day, you still have to be humble. Because your fighting of that battle is not based upon your own strength. The Lord is providing the strength. You have to be humble. Now, I want us to read one section of scripture. And then I will take us to 1 Peter and just try to trace the idea. We want to hear the Apostle Peter himself speak to us. May I invite us to open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we are reading in that section of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter number 5. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 10 down to verse 16. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, and a city set on a high, or rather on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand, and the reason is given, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just a couple of observations in this section from Matthew. The Lord Jesus is encouraging the disciples that you are blessed and you are happy. Happy are you when you are persecuted. Now it sounds like contradictory. How can you be happy when you are being pressed down? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And the reason why you can be happy is you're being persecuted is not because of you as a person. You are being persecuted because of the one in whom you believed. That's Christ. And he keeps saying, for my name's sake, because of me, on the account of me, you are blessed if you are persecuted. Second observation. There is certainty of insults. Certainty of insults. That's coming to a believer. That is unavoidable. Because when the light shines where there is darkness, there is reaction that comes. Certainty of insult as well as persecution. The other principle we would see is that this is not unique to us. These words are coming from the Lord Jesus' mouth. He says, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So this is the way of life. This is the way of life. Thirdly, is that thirdly or fourthly, I think, we are identified by two qualities, salt and light. Salt and light. That's who we are. And because of who we are, that causes some element of reaction to those who are not the salt and the light. We read from 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 6, that we need not to be common. This is what it means. We are the salt and the light. And then, in the first place, in the last place, I think this is like an overriding encouragement of all. Now imagine you are being insulted, you are being called names, you are being persecuted. The Lord Jesus said you are blessed. Now in verse 16, look at what the Lord Jesus says, the closing part of it. He says, let your light shine before men. I'm interested in that word, men. Let your light shine before men. In such a way, now that is more like supplying. In such a way that they may see your good works. In such a way. It's like you need to work above and beyond. Be different. In such a way that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now the glorification might come in the form of them submitting or them being damned, because the Lord's justice would be proven to be true. That's just an observation as we go to face Peter. If I can invite you to just go there with me. In 1 Peter and chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that Peter is writing to the men that are identified in a unique way. In verse 1 he says, these men reside as aliens. They're aliens. And just by definition, they don't belong. They don't identify with what goes on in this world because they are aliens. Not the UFOs, obviously. They are aliens. They are strangers in this land. And they are scattered across. We are told in verse 1 where they were. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And they are called, they are chosen of God. Now the next question we need to ask is, who was an emperor at this time when Peter wrote the letter? Peter wrote the letter around AD 62, AD 63. Second Peter is argued between AD 60 and AD 90, for whatever reason. Now there was a ruthless man who was reigning around AD 54 and AD 68. Now that falls within the time of the writing of the letter. Nero. Nero was the emperor at that time. The ill-reputed man. A wicked and evil man he was. Cruel. It's actually been said that he allegedly killed his mother and two of his wives. It was around this time that Peter was writing the letter. It was around this time that the believers were scattered across the Roman colonies. And he was the leader. Now you may understand the level of persecution that Christians had gone through. Just a snippet of it. You discover that this man was, you know, merciless. During the gladiator matches, guess what he was doing? He would throw the believers in the midst and feed the lions. I wonder if it was here he told the story of the pastor walked into the church, or, you know, camouflaged, you know, in an army suit with a gun. And he comes to the front and he says, "How many of you are Christians in here? If you are a Christian, raise your hand, stand up, and I'll blow your brains." And guess who stood up and walked out first? One of the elders, followed by the rest of the congregation. And there was just a kid that sat. Sunday school kid, and the girl was like, "If what my Sunday school teachers taught me, that Jesus is the Savior, and if I die in Him, that I'll be present with Him in heaven, go ahead and kill me." And I'm not saying that to question our faith. It's an example I'm giving. An example I'm giving as in, imagine you are being persecuted because of Jesus. You have your hands and your legs tied up and you are thrown into the lion's den. Between being thrown and before you hit the ground, what's going on in your mind? It's been told in history that this man used to torch the believers, use them as torches to give light in his garden. That's how evil this man was. But now, do you remember the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 down to verse 33, he says, "Anyone who confesses me before people or before men," the word I'm interested in, he says, "I will confess him before my Father in heaven and before his angels." These men to whom Peter wrote, they lived under such critical times. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Peter identifies them in a general way of displaying their virtue, that they should identify themselves as the obedient children of God. And he followed up this word. He said, "Do not be conformed to your former lusts." It's very easy when you go through difficult times to compromise. But he's urging them not to. In verse 16, he says, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." Be holy. He reminds them of the brevity of life, how short life can be. In other words, you can persevere because this life is so short. Eternity is eternity. Persevere here now. Let them call your name. Let them insult you. Let you be persecuted anyhow you may, because life is short. He reminds them of the brevity of life and how everlasting the word of God is. In chapter 2, He reminds them again of their newly possessed identity. They are born again. They are dead to the world, and all that which the world brought upon them, they are no longer identified by that. Because they are aliens. Again, he echoes those words in verse 11. He demands out of them the outworking of God's grace in verse 10. Now in verse 12, look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Keep your behavior excellent. It's the same word that he has used in verse 5 of 2 Peter and chapter 1. He demands out of them to portray this excellent behavior among the Gentiles. Those that might bring persecution upon you, those that might call you names and insult you, behave yourselves. This sounds like the parent speaking to the child. But how many times no has proceeded from my lips because of shame? And behave yourself? Don't do that. It sounds like Peter is speaking to these believers like he's a father. Behave yourselves. Look at verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. And he speaks about submitting to every human institution. Now, that is the nail, right? Hitting the nail's head right there. We have Nero as an emperor. And then Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. You need grace and courage to do that. It's the same. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Going forward, we are demanded to pray for the leaders. We have to make entreaties and supplications. We are being called on to stand and utter things which would otherwise not utter in our humanness. This is the call to self-denial. You don't respond based upon your feelings. You do things for the Lord's sake. He says for the Lord's sake. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 down to 8. It says the same thing. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And that just captivated my thoughts. Like, to what extent are we to render to Caesar what is Caesar's? Because I don't think this had everything to do with that coin. I think it has everything to do with when we are living in this sin-stained world. These human institutions might demand things out of us as we are still here. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we ought not to compromise, obviously. We see this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, where Peter and John said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So if we are demanded out of us to do something that goes against our conscience, we ought not to do it. But how difficult would it be? You know that probably one of these men or women that received the letter, their dad, probably the wife or husband, was one of the victims that were fed to the lions, burnt. And then Peter says, submit to every human institution. How easy is that? How easy is that? It requires courage. When we proceed to chapter number 3 of 1 Peter, we learned the Apostle Peter is demanding for a godly living, a display of this virtue at a domestic state. He speaks of the wives in verse 1 down to verse 6 on their submission to their own husbands. Now, it's very possible some of these husbands were not regenerate. And it's very possible some of these husbands worked for the Roman government. Now the wife is demanded out of her to submit herself to her own husband, not every husband, but just her own husband. We do not know his mental constitution. Is he abusive? Does he rule his home? I mean, his home with, you know, an iron fist. We have no clue. But they are told to submit. Submit. To submit is to place yourself under. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he talks of the husbands. In fact, let's read the husbands. Because I'm a husband, I've got to read this. 1 Peter, chapter 3. And reading from verse 7. We need not to divorce our minds from this historical context. The believers lived in very difficult circumstances. Verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, respect, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And I believe he's speaking to the believing husbands, because he speaks of prayers. So they had some element of relationship with God. These were believing husbands. In the same way, in which way? The same way the wives would submit to their husbands. The same way they would do portray the respectful behavior. In the same way, this has to be done out of fear of God. In verse 5, he says, these, the wives, they have the very same hope as the husbands. So, they are living in a hostile world. And even within their home, it's very possible there is tension, there is pain, there is anxiety. Married woman to a non-Christian, the non-Christian husband is treating us in the most disrespectful way. And then you have the husband here who is a Christian, probably married to a non-Christian. And he feels like, I don't belong here. But he's saying, you need to honor her. So, you are surrounded by pain. From outside, and possibly in the home. What does he tell them in chapter 4? Keep fervent in love. You cannot run anywhere else. Be with those that fear the name of the Lord. And be fervent in love. He is demanding out of them, from verse 1 down to verse 5, the maintenance of true holiness. No level of compromise whatsoever. From verse 12 down to verse 19, he is demanding out of them that they be ready to suffer for the sake of Christ.
They be ready. Courage. Courage.
Now, if we move over to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, you will discover that immediately, in chapter 1, immediately, the believers were encouraged of what God has supplied to them. We can appreciate as to why Peter is saying what he's saying in verse 5. When he says in verse 3 that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, practical life, lived here on earth, life is granted to us, all that pertains to life or pertaining to life, and godliness. Our godliness is tested on every side. We might think that this is exclusively applicable to the original recipients of the letters. But if we are truly faithful and we know who we are as aliens, we are not at peace here where we are. But the consolation we have is God has granted to us all that which pertains to life and godliness. He urges them with regards to the false teachers that will arise. Men will follow them. In other words, do not follow them. It's very easy for you to fall for an easy way. Anything that would make me feel comfortable. But I stopped running around. Remember in Acts, what the Spirit of God said to the believers, when you are persecuted in one city, go to the other. Go to the other. And the other. But do you know that if you compromise, you stop running? Many will follow them, but you should not follow them. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, mocking will arise in verse 3. The same wording which is used in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I think I will read this. I put in an amplified version. I love the way, you know, it's the thought is put together. But in your hearts, set Christ apart, parenthesis, as holy, acknowledging Him, giving Him the first place in your lives as Lord. Always be ready to give, parenthesis, logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance, parenthesis, elicited by faith that is within you. Yet, parenthesis, do it with gentleness and respect. Now, it's very interesting that Peter can use these words. Be ready, be logical. He's basically saying that as long as you are believers, you always be an apologist. You are in defense of the faith which you have believed in. And you will be questioned. Now, I find that very interesting. This is why. They are moving from city to city to city. And curious individuals will be like, hey, where are you from? Well, we last were in Cappadocia. We've just come into Bithynia. What brings you here? Christ? Huh? What about Christ? Is he the Nazarene who got crucified?
Are you his followers? Yes, but why? Can't you just, you know, reject this whole thing and be at peace? Be ready to give the defense. Why? Do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus is the only hope? Why? And it's possible, in the process of you giving the defense, that you can be arrested, be taken, be fed to the lions, be lit up in Nero's garden, or be imprisoned, or be killed. Anything can happen. I think that sounds familiar to where we are now. We don't want to talk about Jesus openly and freely and easily. But this was the situation in which the saints were. Courage. Courage. Virtue of excellence demands for courage, manliness. It demands for firmness in your conviction. It demands for discipline. It demands for self-denial. It demands for absolute love and devotion for Christ and Christ alone. We have not even gone and talked about moral excellence. That's just on definition. And understanding the nuances that are around the idea of moral excellence or virtue. This is what we are called to, beloved. And I trust this will be helpful for us to meditate upon and pray for courage, pray for boldness, to unashamedly stand for Christ. Remember that key phrase, for my name's sake. It is for his glory. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word.